Consequences arising from the continual accumulation of public debts in other countries ought to admonish us to prevent their own growth in our own. John Adams. I am Rob West. Flowery language echoing from the past, warning us about the danger of a huge national debt, now at more than $30 trillion. I'll talk about that with Jerry Boyer today, and then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is MoneyWise on American Family Radio, biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, Jerry Boyer is our resident economist here at MoneyWise, and he's known as a glass half full kind of guy, often holding a more optimistic view when others see only doom and gloom in the economy. Jerry, welcome back.
Pleasure to be with you. I guess I'm a cup runneth over kind of guy.
I'll take that.
Yeah, glass all the way full and running over.
That's right. And you are usually optimistic. But now, Jerry, concerning the national debt, well, perhaps your position has shifted just a bit. So why don't you explain?
Well, the situation has shifted, right? Yeah. So as the situation shifts, we have to kind of update our knowledge and kind of know the season that we're in. And Rob, you and I know, and anyone who's listening to Christian radio knows that there have been a lot of warnings about the imminent collapse, the coming economic earthquake, the coming economic collapse, the hyperinflation, the collapse of the dollar. I mean, in the 80s, going back to the 80s, there was a lot of talk about this. And as an economist, I looked at the underlying data and I said, well, this debt is not a good thing. But if you kind of put it in context, we can handle it. The U.S. economy was strong enough and our borrowing capacity was great enough that even though I didn't like all this borrowing, it didn't seem to me that it would trigger an event. And we even had some stuff more recently with the blood moon hysteria.
Yes.
We've had a lot of false positives on the end of the world.
Yes.
And my job has usually been in media to say, no, this is, you know, it's not happening. There's no imminent danger. Maybe there's a danger down the line, but not yet. And that's not where I am anymore because, in fact, I think we are entering a different season.
Hmm. Well, Jerry, I'd love to dig into that. What factors make you think a debt crisis is now more of a possibility?
Well, there's a couple of major factors. One is the debt, right? The debt crisis is driven by the debt. And I know there was a lot of conversation about the deficits and the debt under Reagan, but, you know, under Reagan, the debt to GDP ratio, what does that mean? The amount that we owed compared to the amount that we produced of economic growth. So think of it, it was about 30% of, or 30 to 50%, depending on where you were in the 80s. So if somebody has $30,000 in debt and they go to an advisor and they say, am I in trouble? Then you're not going to answer. If you have $30,000 in debt, are you in trouble? Well, I don't know. I need to know more.
Sure.
What's your income? Oh, my income is $100,000. And I'm not going to retire for 20 years. Oh, okay. You're probably not in trouble. I'm unemployed chronically, or I'm on disability and my income is $15,000 a year. Well, yeah, you kind of are in trouble.
Yes.
So in the 1980s, we had a growing economy, we had strong demographics, and we had that debt to GDP ratio at 30 to 50%. But now it's more like 130%. So there's a point at which the debt really matters. And I like to say debt doesn't matter at all, right up until the moment when it's the only thing that matters. And that moment is closer than we've ever been in my lifetime.
Yeah, well, fascinating. And we're going to dig into this a bit more. Jerry, we've got a minute before the break. Talk about the Fed's role in this. Have their money policies contributed to this?
Absolutely, because the Fed is the enabler. We are not savers as Americans, by and large. I mean, you know, may your influence and that of Ron Blue, you know, continue to grow and we become savers and not overspenders and borrowers. But Americans have not yet internalized biblical financial practices. So we're not savers. So we don't save enough to lend to our government. So when they borrow, they don't borrow from us. They borrow from the central bank and they do it with newly created money. So the Fed is the enabler of the national debt.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue to unpack this. At what point does a debt crisis become real? What does that look like, and how would that affect you? Also, what policy changes do we need to see out of Washington to avert a debt crisis? And what's the biblical perspective on all of this? Jerry Boyer with us today, our good friend, economist, author, and teacher. He'll be continuing to unpack this with us. Following Jerry's time with us today, of course, your calls and questions at 800-525-7000. We'll be back before you know it. Stick around.
Whether you're sitting at your desk at work or relaxing at home in the evening, temptation seems to lurk right around every corner. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress shares how to prepare for moments of temptation and stop Satan in his tracks. Join us for an eye-opening study called The Divine Defense on Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
If you're investing for retirement or any other goal, you may be wondering if it's possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market. Sound Mind Investing has a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians learn to be wise and faithful stewards in the area of investing. Profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market at soundmindinvesting.org.
Are you in need of hope, encouragement, and the love of God? I'm Pastor Salem. I'd like to invite you to join us for the Christian Worship Hour. For decades, I've been teaching the Word of God so that people everywhere can experience the love and power of a personal relationship with our Lord. Tune into this station this weekend and prepare to be blessed and encouraged by another life-changing message.
Learn more about our program at ChristianWorshipHour.com.
Siri, I need some help.
What's up?
Well, sometimes I feel like I can't get a handle on my money. I mean, where does it all go?
It sounds like you need the MoneyWise app. It's a free app that will help you plan your budget and track your spending.
Oh.
Like the $3 you spend every morning on coffee.
Well, not every morning.
You'll also get access to free biblical financial advice.
Sounds awesome. Let's do it.
Okay, searching for MoneyWise on the App Store. Learn more at app.moneywise.org.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Delighted to have you with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. The national debt now stands at more than $30 trillion. And as Jerry Boyer said just a moment ago, he's now getting concerned that at least the potential for a debt crisis is real. What does that mean? And what does it look like? We'll unpack that today in addition to taking your calls a little later in the program. Jerry, you know Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is slave of the lender. That, of course, applies to nations as well as individuals. So who is the government slave to?
Yeah, that's a good question. And, you know, another point I kind of like to make about this is I'm not sure that this is a personal verse that also applies to government as opposed to a government verse that also applies to persons.
Interesting.
Because Proverbs is a book written by a king, Solomon, to his son, who's a future prince. You know, the future prince, Rehoboam, doesn't listen to the warnings. Yes, he doesn't really learn the wisdom of Proverbs. He becomes an overspender, and it leads to the economic destruction of the nation. So Proverbs, this is really a manual for princes. So our princes ought to look at it. Who are we enslaved to? Who are we borrowing from? Well, a lot of our borrowing, I mean, there's the central bank, which we're borrowing from them, which has to be inflationary, so that's a big problem. But to the degree that we're actually borrowing rather than just creating money, it tends to be foreign governments. Historically, that's China. To some degree, it's Japan. China still holds a lot of it. So we are very vulnerable to other nations saying, we don't like your policy on such and such, or we don't like you talking about human rights violations, and we're going to punish you because we're your banker. So we are, to some degree, enslaved to foreign governments and foreign nations, some of whom have serious evil associated with them, for instance, the government of China.
Yes, no doubt about it, Jerry. At what point does a debt crisis become real? And give us a sense of what that would look like.
It becomes real not at a certain mechanical point, like here's the magic bad number, 130% debt to GDP or 150%. That's a concern, but there tends to be a trigger, and the trigger tends to be essentially a moral evaluation. The world comes to believe that you no longer have the character to repay your debt. So there's a point at which the British government, after the Napoleonic War, had 200% debt-GDP ratio. But they were seen by the world as covenant keepers. And so there wasn't a debt crisis, and they grew and they paid off their debts. So if there's a point at which we signal to the world that we don't believe, what's it say in Psalm 15? He who sweareth even to his own hurt and changeth not. If the world comes to believe that we don't really intend to pay off the debt, or we intend to pay it off with debased currency, which is another form of default, when they evaluate our character that way, that tends to be the crisis trigger. What does a crisis look like? It looks like very high inflation. It looks like very high interest rates. It looks like mass unemployment. It looks a lot like what we saw with the European debt crisis in 2010 through 14, 15, or what we saw in the emerging markets during the late 90s. It's very socially destructive.
So what policy changes, Jerry, does Washington need to make to avert a debt crisis? Obviously, spending less is one, but what are the others?
Yeah, and I would go back. We actually had one ourselves just before the Constitution. The United States had a debt crisis. And John Witherspoon, who was the only Christian theologian clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, he made the case that we need to back our money with something. We need monetary discipline. He saw that there was a moral element to this. We need to restore the moral element. When we debase our currency or when we put debt on future generations, we are practicing unjust weights and measures, and we are practicing a covenant violation to put that debt on future generations. And it's not like we did in World War II, putting the debt on future generations because they defeated the Nazis. That's reasonable. But we didn't do that. We just fueled a spending spree that had no real importance. That is morally abhorrent, and we have to see the moral element to this. Technically, it means sound money backed by something, gold, silver, commodities, some kind of discipline. We can't just print as much as we want. And it means spending control. That's it. It's hard, but it's simple.
Jerry, on either side of the aisle, I'm not hearing this kind of talk that we need to move toward sound money, that we need to have fiscal restraint. I mean, you hear it in pockets, but it's certainly not a consistent drumbeat. What is it going to take to get to that point?
Yeah, at this point, I'd say there's a bipartisan consensus in favor of easy money. And continued borrowing and spending. I'm not saying each party is equally bad or whatever, but there's no party that's really for biblical principles at this point, and we need to have that. But of course, if the church doesn't lead, we're the moral voice of the nation. If we don't say, this is a biblical issue, this is a moral issue, the prophets talked about it, Jesus talked about it, Jesus warned about debt accumulation and not practicing the Shemitah. He warned Jerusalem. They disobeyed, and Jerusalem was later destroyed in a war that started with a debt crisis. 66 AD, they had a debt crisis, and it ended up with the destruction of Jerusalem, which Jesus had warned about. I know that sounds odd. You can read my book if you want, you know, that detailed out. So we need to make that case morally, and we also need to lead by example. I don't think this is happening now, and I don't know for sure that it's happening ever. But if we have a few years, I sure hope the church doesn't waste the opportunity here in individual Christians to be ready, which means work hard, be a good earner, be thrifty, save up, continue to give, because during hard times you need all the more to give to the poor. But we should be the people who should be ready so that if a crisis does come, we can step forward and say, we knew this was coming. We violated biblical principles. We're here to help. But help isn't just helping you financially. Help is getting our nation going in the right direction.
Yeah, very well said, Jerry. What an opportunity for the body of Christ. Jerry, let's go back to this idea of sound money for a moment. So are you actually recommending that the best move for us as a nation is away from a fiat currency?
Absolutely. Fiat currency is by definition unjust weights and measures. The word fiat appears in the Bible as in fiat lux, let there be light. That's the Latin Bible. Because God can create something out of nothing. Fiat money is the government creating something out of nothing, but only God can create something out of nothing. So when we create money, we don't create wealth, we just debase money. That it's almost like the state is taking on divine prerogatives. Money should be disciplined and it should be backed by something. So yes, I would say that we should get away from fiat currency because we need to go back to the biblical teaching that unjust weights and measures are an abomination to the Lord. They hurt people, they hurt everyone, and they hurt the poor most of all.
Mm. Jerry, are you of the opinion that it would take a real debt crisis for us to get serious enough to actually head in that direction as a nation?
Yes, I am. I'm of the opinion that we lack the wisdom and self-restraint on our own to see to look ahead and see the danger as a nation and hide ourselves. So I think the church, by God's grace, might have that wisdom, but I don't think the nation has that wisdom, and that's how it works. God disciplines people. God disciplines nations. One of the founding fathers says, well, people live forever, so we can be punished or rewarded forever in heaven or hell, but nations, they're here in the world, so the only punishment can be here in the world. I think James Wilson said that, and I think there's a truth to that. So I think that the nation, if it's disciplined, is something that we need to be ready for. And I think it probably would have to be external discipline. And God allows these things to happen because he loves us and he wants us to learn. So I think the church can prophetically look forward and get ready for this. But I expect external discipline to be the only thing that triggers real learning because we didn't listen on our own.
Wow. Well said, Jerry. We're going to have you back to unpack this a bit further. But in the meantime, we're out of time. Thanks for stopping by, my friend.
My pleasure.
Economist Jerry Boyer, check out his book, The Maker Versus the Takers, What Jesus Really Said About Social Justice and Economics. We'll be right back with much more on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. Stick around.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net and sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Did you know the MoneyWise listener call-in line at 800-525-7000 is open for business 24 hours a day? It's the number that never sleeps. So when the kids are off to school or you have a few minutes before that power lunch with a client, give us a call and leave your question. We use as many of them as we can on the show. 800-525-7000 is all you need to know to get biblically based answers to your questions here at MoneyWise. Call anytime. You won't catch us napping.
Forget about Facebook.
The last 10 days we've been banned twice, and is unbanning a word?
They put us under the ban. Christians and conservatives
don't need you, YouTube.
Banned one day, banned again.
AFR programs are now live streaming on the AFA streaming app. Now you can get shows like Today's Issues straight from the source.
Put back on the next.
Just say unbanned.
Unbanned.
Just search AFA streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to show love for one another by sharing each other's health costs. Through CHM's voluntary health cost sharing programs, members uplift each other spiritually and financially. CHM is an eligible option under the Affordable Care Act and a Better Business Bureau accredited charity. Interested? Learn more by calling 800-791-6225 or online at chministries.org.
For over 40 years, American Family Association has stood for righteousness and God's truth in our nation.
American Family Association Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano.
One important way you can join us in the battle is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. The charitable gift annuity benefits you, and it benefits the culture-transforming work of American Family Association.
Phone 800-326-4543, extension 345.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Thrilled to have you with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. Phone lines are open. Let's turn the corner and answer any financial question. What's on your mind today? We'd love to hear from you. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. 800-525-7000. Delighted to have Jerry Boyer with us today. Jerry, such a fascinating mind, steeped in God's Word, but with a really healthy perspective on everything, understanding both the counsel of Scripture and economics, beginning with God's Word in terms of how should we think about economics and productivity and what God's design was and how we live into that even today, and what warning signs do we need to be aware of as we look toward the future? How should we as Christians order our lives in light of that? Jerry is a frequent contributor and always appreciate our time with him. All right, today we're going to cover a lot of ground between now and the end of the broadcast. Of course, your questions, again, 800-525-7000. I'll also weigh in on materialism. Is it wrong to want things? What does God's Word say about that? I'll tackle that a little later. Plus, we'll try to get to a couple of your emailed questions as well. We have emails that come in from our listeners all over the country every day at questions@moneywise.org, and our coaches respond to each one with a personal response. We try to get several of them on the air each week, and we'll attempt to do that today. Also, just want to make you aware, our MoneyWise community is active and vibrant. Questions being posed, or posted, I should say, to the community every day. You'll find it on our website. Go to moneywise.org. You can just scroll down and click on the discussion boards, or you can click the community tab at the top. If you have the MoneyWise app, you'll find it in there as well. A great place for you to post questions. Other users, other stewards on the journey will respond, along with our coaches, and often CKAs will weigh in on that as well. So it's always fun to see what folks are thinking about, asking about, and it's great to see people responding. So check out our community today at moneywise.org. All right, let's head to the phones. New York is where we're going to begin today. May, thank you for being so patient today. How can I help you?
Well, I'm a recently a widow, and I have a big house. It's valued at probably around $90,000.
Okay.
I have a great grandson that's going to be getting out of the Army in 2 years, but I want out of here before then.
Okay.
My question is, my car's paid for, the house is paid for.
Okay.
All I have is just like insurances and electric bill, phone bill. I get probably around a little over $2,000 a month. What I'm wondering is if I go somewhere, I don't want to buy another house. I want to rent.
Yeah.
It's going to be at least over $1,000.
Yeah.
To rent a month.
Yeah.
Maybe 12, you know, whatever. So I guess what I'm really wondering is, I don't want to put my great-grandson in a bind,
yeah.
You know, because the Lord does say, like you said many times, that, you know, we're a slave to our, our lender, and
I
don't want to put him in that position, but yeah, I want to make sure that I have enough to live on, you know, for the next few years.
Yes.
Hopefully, you know, live too much longer, the Lord will come back. But what do you think, how I should go about, how much I should charge him for my house, and how I should go about that?
Yes. Well, it's a great question, May, and I'm delighted to hear the way you're approaching it. I'm so sorry to hear about your husband's passing, but clearly you want to make this change, find something that's probably a little smaller, less upkeep. I think that's a great idea. If you're wanting to do that right away, certainly proceed. If not, you said you have a couple of years until your grandson has completed his service. It's actually not a great time to rent. Rent prices are very high, along with the housing market, which, by the way, is cooling a bit. We actually just got some data today out about the housing market that home sales fell nearly 6% in July. And so we're seeing the housing market certainly cool off, and that's going to eventually trickle over into rental prices stabilizing a bit. I think they'll come down. And so perhaps a year from now, you'd be looking at a little different situation. But if you'd like to go ahead and get this done, I can understand why you might want to do that. And if so, as long as you can make the numbers work, you can certainly proceed. In terms of how to think about this, I think the first step is to determine what is the true market value of this house. You'll need to do that for the IRS anyway, because they see you as, you know, being somebody that has a relationship here because of the family relationship. You know, you're going to have to establish what the market value is so that if, in fact, you're going to discount it, which you're entitled to do, the difference between the market, true market value, and your discounted selling price is going to be considered a gift to your grandson. They look at this, the IRS, as a controlled transaction because it's not arm's length. Now, that's okay that it's discounted. Anything over $16,000 in a reduction or a discount is going to go beyond the annual gift exclusion and then be counted toward your lifetime gift exclusion. The good news is that lifetime gift exemption is $12 million. So there's not going to be any gift tax due. It's just that if you get over $16,000 with your discount, you're going to have to file a form with the IRS. It's Form 709, just acknowledging that that gift tripped beyond the $16,000, and it's going to reduce that $12 million lifetime gift tax exemption that you have. So that's one, you need to establish the true market value. And then number two is you've got to decide, are you trying to base the selling price on what your needs are? And if that's the case, then we need to do some planning to determine how much beyond you know, what you have today in the way of assets and income, which it sounds like is namely Social Security, do you need? And that could help you determine, you know, how much you charge. Or thirdly, do you want to look at what he's able to afford? And then we've got to kind of, you got to pray through it and decide, okay, given all these things, the true market value, what my needs are, and what he can afford, in there is the ultimate selling price that you'll land on that I think is going to be a function of all three. Stay on the line. We'll finish on just the other side of this break.
You probably have a strategy for your finances, your career, even your retirement. But do you have a strategy for your giving? At the National Christian Foundation, we can help you create a giving strategy to inspire your family, maximize your resources, and leave a lasting legacy of faith. To learn how, visit moneywise.org/NCF.
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers Real Truth for Today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes be like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Absolutely free. We know you've learned to be suspicious of those words, but really, you can get biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox absolutely free. Articles, videos, podcasts, and special offers on biblical resources. More than 50,000 people receive our free weekly wisdom email, and you can too. Create your free MoneyWise account by going to moneywise.org and click sign up to begin receiving weekly wisdom in your inbox.
What do a stuffed crocodile, a dark room, and scientific studies have to do with the fragrance of Christ? Find out when you read Rebecca Davis's blog, The Scent of the Savior. It's just one of dozens of inspiring articles that await you at afa.net/thestand. While you're in the neighborhood, be sure to sign up for a free 6-month subscription to the print version of The Stand. Visit afa.net/thestand.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Thanks for joining us today on MoneyWise, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. We're thrilled to have you along with us today. Just before the break, we were talking to May in New York. She's a widow. She's got a home that she owns free and clear. She's, in fact, completely debt-free. She'd love to move out of that home and eventually sell it to her grandson, who's currently in the service but will be out in a couple of years. She'd like to consider selling it at a discount to him, balancing what her needs are but also what he can afford as to not place him in a difficult spot. As I said, anything lower than the market price would be considered a gift as far as the IRS is concerned. Not taxable, but anything beyond $16,000 would come off of her $12 million lifetime exemption. May, let's talk about those three things. First is establishing the market value. You'd probably want to do that by getting a realtor to do a comparative market analysis. If you wanted to be able to have something that's documented to be able to furnish to your grandson, you'd have to pay for an appraisal. That's $200 or $300. A really simple way would be just to get an online valuation at a website like Zillow.com. You'll find what they believe based on recent sales your home is worth. That would be kind of the quickest and easiest way to establish a market value. But then secondly is, what are your needs? So let's talk about that for a second. You said your bills are covered. In fact, it sounds like based on how modestly you're living, you've got a little bit left over from Social Security every month. Is that right?
Yeah, and I get a little pension.
Okay, great. So how much do you have in what I call surplus every month?
Oh, boy.
A couple $100, maybe?
Yeah, at least that, yeah.
Okay, maybe a little more. So in terms of what your needs are, do you have any other assets to speak of?
Yeah, when he died, the money I got.
Life insurance?
Okay. I got that and things. That away. I got invested.
Okay.
And things.
What do you think you have in investable assets today, roughly?
Well, I have no idea. I don't know.
Okay. All right. Well, it sounds like you could benefit from some planning here where you'd have an advisor, and I could recommend where you'd go to find an advisor. Just look over your entire financial life, help you get everything in one place, understand what you have in the way of investable assets, how it's doing, how it's invested. And then secondly, what you have in liquid savings. I think you should have at least 6 months worth of expenses in liquid savings. You may want a year. Good news is that's not a whole lot of money because you're living so modestly. And then thirdly, you've got income for life from this Social Security. And based on the way you've ordered your life, being debt-free and so forth, you basically, unless you had something come out of left field medically or otherwise, you should be able to, you know, just live off of that. So anything you'd get from the home would just be a bonus. So I think the real question is, what do you feel like your grandson could afford? And is that what you want to base the selling price on?
Well, yeah, because like I say, that I don't know. We need to talk.
Okay. So, all right.
You know, and let me know what he can afford.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I think the next step for you is to try to establish the market value of this home. And so if you want to go to Zillow.com, I'd do that. The other way would be to get an appraiser or approach a realtor who could give you a broker's price opinion. Any one of those three would work. Probably Zillow.com is the quickest. If you're comfortable online, you could do that yourself. Otherwise, have somebody help you. And that would at least give you a feel for what is the market value of this home today. And then you need to sit down with your grandson and figure out what can he afford. And then if he's going to get a traditional mortgage, you'd go through the normal process. I'd get a real estate attorney to help you to draw up the contract, to sell it, make sure the deed's filed properly and everything's done, appropriately from a legal standpoint. And then he'd go out and qualify for a mortgage on his own, unless you're planning on owner financing it. But I didn't hear you say that. Are you planning on that? You're not.
No.
Okay. All right. So whatever you'd establish as that selling price, he'd go out and get a mortgage against that after the attorney drew up the contract to sell it. And then anything you're selling it below what the true market value is, you'd have to work with a CPA to report that appropriately to the IRS. Okay?
Yeah. Well, I had it appraised 2 years ago, 5-6 years ago, and it was $80,000. And I just put probably about $20,000 in it.
Yeah.
To do some work. Did I understand you to say that if I sold it like under like $16,000, that he wouldn't have to pay something on it?
Like, there's not going to be any gift tax regardless. The only trigger there on the $16,000 is every year you can give a gift of up to $16,000 to anyone, including your grandson, and the IRS doesn't even have to know about it. If you get over $16,000, you just have to tell them about it using a gift, a form to report it. But it's still not taxable until you give a gift of up to $12 million, and I don't think you're going to do that anytime soon. So I think you're in good shape. It's just if that discount is more than $16,000, it's going to have to be reported to the IRS on Form 709, and that's where a CPA could help you. Okay?
Him have my house for $16,000, then there won't be no problem.
If you discount it more than $16,000, you just have to tell the IRS. So let's say it's worth $90,000. Okay. So if you sell it for, if you take $16,000 off of that, $74,000, if you sell it for $74,000, you don't have to tell the IRS. If you sell it for $70,000, you'd have to report that you gave $4,000 beyond the annual $16,000 exemption. It's still not taxable. You just have to let them know. All right. Hey, we appreciate your call, May. Let us know how it turns out. And I appreciate you wanting to be so helpful to your grandson. God bless you. Let's head to Texas. Jim, thanks for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you. I'm retired. I'm 68 years old. I'm drawing money from my thrift savings plan. I would like your recommendations on how that should be distributed in the thrift savings plan.
Yeah, in terms of which investments, Jim?
Pardon me?
In terms of which investments, how the you should break that down among the TSP investment options?
Yeah, right. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you know, kind of a quick way to determine that is just to take, 110 minus your age. We used to use 100, but people are living longer these days. So if you're 68 years old, you'd take 110 minus your age. And essentially what you'd come up with is probably a 70-30 portfolio of 70% bonds, 30% stocks, which you could do that on your own. The F fund in the TSP is the fixed income. That would be be the 70%, and then I'd probably mix the 30% between the common stock, the C fund, and the small cap S fund. The other approach is just to use the L funds for the whole thing. That's the lifestyle funds or life cycle, and basically that automatically allows your funds to be more conservative over time. That one would give you probably closer to 80% in the bond funds and about 20% in the stock funds. So it really just comes down to how conservative you want to be.
Well, I currently have the thing allocated as 100% in the G fund.
Yeah, well, you're not really earning anything on that. And the challenge with that is that, you know, the with inflation, you're losing purchasing power on that. So I'd consider moving that back into more of a 70-30, 70 bonds, 30 stocks, perhaps 80-20 if you want to be even more conservative. As long as that money can continue to grow, that's probably not a bad idea. We've got to take a break. You stay on the line, and we'll be right back on MoneyWise. Stay with us.
This is Jan Markell, next on Understanding the Times Radio. My guest is Pastor J.D. Farag. Hear him outline our times and how the Bible relates to them on a daily basis. Learn how current events connect to Bible prophecy as well. No one documents this like Pastor J.D. Farag. That's next on Understanding the Times Radio.
Saturday afternoon at 1 Central and Sunday afternoon at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
Siri, open my food delivery app.
Before you order in again, are you sure that's in your budget?
What budget?
Exactly. You need the free MoneyWise app. With its electronic envelope budgeting system, you'll know exactly where every dollar is going, and you can finally stay on top of your money.
I guess that does sound like a pretty good idea. Siri, download the MoneyWise app.
Okay. Searching for MoneyWise in the App Store. Learn more at moneywise.org.
Investing is more than just returns. It's an expression of who you are and what you value. Does the way you invest your money reflect your identity as a Christian? At Eventide, we design investments for performance and a better world, so you can invest with the confidence to reach your financial goals while remaining true to your Christian values and commitments. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More is available at investeventide.com. That's investeventide.com.
So glad to have you along with us today on MoneyWise on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West, your host. Taking your calls and questions today on anything financial, 800-525-7000 in the remaining moments of our broadcast today. In case you missed it, the scripture featured in our weekly wisdom email comes from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Let me read this for you before we go back to the phones. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And that's good news, especially in these uncertain times in which we find ourselves. And that comes right out of God's word. By the way, if you want to receive our free weekly wisdom email, you can sign up at moneywise.org. Just click the button that says create a free account, and that will ensure that you get our weekly wisdom email. In fact, it just came out a few minutes ago while we were on the air for this week. And I share a few words on staying the course. I talk about the market fluctuations and what God's word says about how we can have a long-term perspective. We also share our recommended reads, which includes a great article from Art Rayner, 5 Things My Parents Taught Me About Money, and a video from Ron Blue on Should I Ever Borrow to Invest? You'll also find our trending podcasts and the verse of the week that I just recommended as well. So I'd love for you to check
check it out. MoneyWise.org. Click create your free account. All right, back to the phones we go. Miguel's in Texas. Thanks for your patience. Go right ahead, sir.
I got a question. I sold the I used to have a house in California for 10 years. I sold it, and I bought one in Texas in 2019. And I sold it 2 years after and bought another one. My question is, do I have to pay capital gain on the one that I sold here if I lived there more than 2 years?
Yeah, for the annual exemption?
Yes.
Yeah, for the housing capital gains exemption. Yeah, so you did. Tell me how long you owned it.
Well, the one here in Texas, I owned it for 2 years and 4 months.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so as long as you lived in the home and you occupied it as your primary residence for 2 out of the last 5 years, you are eligible for that exemption of up to $250,000 for an individual.
Yeah, because I wanted to make sure, because I'm buying another property in my property's paid off, but I'm buying another property in Puerto Rico, and I have that type of money. I was kind of concerned if I had to pay property the property gain, because my tax preparer told me that I'm gonna have to pay, because I sold 2 houses in between 5 years. But it wasn't like that. I lived for 2 years on this one. And then I called my tax preparer in California, and she said that, no, if I live it more than 2 years, I'm good.
Yeah, that's my understanding as well. Our team will do some research on that, and we'll get back to you to confirm that. But the way I've always understood it is that if you live there 2 out of the last 5 years, then you're entitled to that exemption. Now, if there's a limit on that where you can only do that once in 5 years, I could understand that, but I'm not aware of that limitation. Obviously, you'd want to check with a tax preparer or CPA to confirm that. We can certainly check that out as well for you. So if you'll hang on the line, Miguel, I'll have our team get your information, and one of our coaches will get back to you with the answer to that question. But listen, God bless you, my friend. Thanks for checking in with us today. We appreciate it. Judy in Arkansas, you go right ahead. You're on MoneyWise.
Thank you for taking my call. My husband is full-time pastorate. We're in our mid-70s. We have no debts, and we have an annuity, which we do not take any distributions from it. We're having them put back in. We have some stock, about $20,000 worth of stock, and we're not taking those. He has whatever he had to do to sign not to take the required distributions. We're just reinvesting those.
Okay.
But we sold some, we had a vacation home and owned it for 3 years, and we've sold it, and we will net about $200,000. My husband has a health issue, which could force him to come out of full-time ministry at some point. By God's grace, we're great right now. But I need to know, what do we need to do with the $200,000 to park it? Because we will have to come up with another home should we live on into our 80s to 90s or whatever.
Yes.
So, and would we pay on this $200,000, do we pay capital gains on that?
Yeah, so several questions there. First would be what to do with it. And if you're telling me, Judy, that you plan to redeploy this money into the purchase of a home sometime in the next couple of years, then I would say we don't want to invest it. We just want to protect it. And the best place for you to do that is just in a high-yield savings account. The good news is you're actually going to get a little bit of interest, you know, these days with rates heading up, whereas it would have been very minimal in the past. You can earn, 1.5% a year with no fees at all. And I'd look at marcus.com, M-A-R-C-U-S, or
Ally Bank or Capital One 360. Any of those are online banks, but they're FDIC insured, backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government, not any less safe than a brick and mortar bank. It's just that they don't have brick and mortar branches, and so they're able to pass that savings along in the form of no fees and higher interest rates. So that would protect the money, give you, 1.5% over the next year per year, and that's going to continue to head up as rates head up. So that's what I do with the money. And then your second question was, are you going to have to pay capital gains on it? As long as you lived in that home as your domicile for 2 out of the last 5 years, then as a married couple, you'd have an exemption of up to $500,000 in gains, not the selling price, the gains, where that would be excluded from any capital gains tax.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You are welcome, Judy. God bless you, and thanks for calling today. To Ohio we go. Robert, thank you for calling. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. We're looking at a problem coming up at the end of this year with government issuing a credit card or money that they will offer in place of cash dollars. And we're looking at investing some money in the purchase of grams of gold for flexibility in the event they determine that they can stop you from buying or they can reduce your asset base by their simply saying you don't need that much.
You're wondering about my thoughts on that. All that is going on right now, I'm not saying, trying to tell you what's going to happen in the future. But the government today is studying a U.S. central bank produced digital currency. There has not been a decision to create one, let alone forcing people to move into it. So there is no digital currency in the United States. With the rise of the cryptos, they're certainly taking a look at it as to kind of what the regulatory environment's going to be with the cryptocurrencies and whether the U.S. would want to get into a digital currency. So I don't think there's any action that needs to be taken right now. Certainly gold is a hedge against fearful times, against a falling dollar. It's a store of value, but it tends to be more volatile and long-term performance is not as good. It also becomes problematic if we're thinking that we're buying it because of a impending collapse, because how do you kind of take a bar of gold and turn that into something you can use, to buy a loaf of bread. And then you've got to secure it and you've got the dealer markups on the buying and the selling. And it just, is challenging there. So from that standpoint, Robert, there's not anything on the near term horizon with regard to a digital currency. And I'd be, caution you against overweighting in gold and precious metals for the reasons that I mentioned.
All right. Good point. Thank you.
Okay. We appreciate your call, sir. God bless you. Well, folks, we've covered a lot of ground today. I want to wrap up here in our final remaining moments by talking about materialism. We live in a culture that materialism is just running rampant. The pastor and author Tim Keller talks about greed and our tendency here in this country to try to redeem greed in the name of the American dream. We, if we're not careful, can allow the things of this world, which Jesus talked about in the Bible, certainly in Mark 4, the parable of the sower, that the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things can crowd out or choke out the word from bearing fruit. So we need to be on our guard on materialism. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 reminds us, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. So why do people spend so much time and energy running after money? Well, I think there's three lies materialism tells us. Number one, that our life is better when we have more. Well, that's not true. We know that life can actually become miserable if we go down that road. Ecclesiastes 5 is clear. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. The answer to this lie is contentment. Well, then there's the other lie, we have to keep up with what other people have. Well, there will always be someone that has more than you, which makes envy a treadmill of unhappiness. So we need to be on our guard against that one. And then thirdly, the lie, well, it's not fair when other people have things you can't afford. And
you know, blaming others' circumstances or blaming others for your circumstances combines discontentment with a lack of responsibility, which is not good. And we need to really make a commitment to pursue God's best for us and not live this materialistic life. So wanting things is a part of life, but what you do with your desire for things is a heart issue. And I believe we can avoid that by working diligently, being content, planning faithfully, and trusting the Lord. Hey folks, thanks for being along with us today. My privilege to journey with you this hour each day. Thank you to Pat and Devin and Robert. Couldn't do it without them. Come back and join us tomorrow. We'll look for you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.